I would hope that every man, woman, boy, and girl here would desire to be a leader among God's people. That should be part of our purpose in life, is to be a leader, to be useful in God's kingdom, to prepare ourselves for that which is to come. And that's why Timothy says, if any man, and I think or woman, desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The word bishop, by the way, the word office is not in the original. It is a position, to be sure, but is more an activity, as our pastor, teacher, and all the other gifts and what we call offices. Even deacon, the word office is not in the original. If any man desires to be a deacon, deacon means to serve. Bishop means to oversee. So if God gives you the opportunity to oversee his work, he says there are requirements for that. And it ties in with the first principle that we looked at earlier. By the way, we're on a series of firsts. Seek first the kingdom of God. So every context has things that you do first in order to get in the proper order. If anyone desires to be first in the kingdom, let him be your servant, he says. So it ties in with that. If anyone desires the office of overseeing or serving amongst God's people, there are some first things. One in particular in 1 Timothy 3:10, let him first be proved. In other words, offices in the church, not that it would matter a lot in our church, but in large churches and denominations, it's not something to be desired for the money. It's not something to be desired for power. It's not something to be desired because somehow you might have a better chance of getting into heaven. All those things are not relevant to being first in the kingdom of heaven. It is service. And those who serve in an official capacity must first be proved. Now, the idea of proving something means to test it. When Dean bought me that bow, that compound bow, and we went out shooting arrows, why'd we do that? Well, because you want to prove it. Can I actually shoot it? You test it. When David put on his armor of King Saul, he said, I can't wear this. It hasn't been proved. What did he mean? Well, aside from the fact it probably didn't fit, it meant that if you're used to doing something and you suddenly put on different clothes, it doesn't feel right when you're doing it. If you decide as a gymnast, you're going to go out and, oh, well, since I'm going to be a gymnast, I don't want to just dress in everyday gymnast stuff. I'm going to put on my suit and go out looking good. Just, whoa. That you haven't proved that you can do that in a suit. So you don't just put it on and go do something. It must first be proved. A test. A time. But those things come for a purpose. To build character and to build integrity in order to have authority in the kingdom of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So you're not just serving when you serve God's people. You're not just serving people. You are serving to be approved unto God. We'll look at that again in a moment. But those are the background things. We always look at, and it's unfortunate, well, we need somebody to, and then we have a job. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, I suppose. But technically, among the people of God, there should be, God has laid on my heart to do this. And then under guidance of people who know more about it than what I do, about some of the things that we do, then you come alongside and say, well, if you're going to do that, then you need to know this, and you need to have this, and these resources, and you collaborate this together. That is the function of the body of Christ. God requires approved workmen for his roles of leadership. One of the things that is throughout the scripture, Old and New Testament, when it deals with leadership, God puts reasons for the necessities of the guidelines that he lays down. Let a person first be proved. Now, if you look through the Old Testament, and we're going to come to some of these illustrations later on, but as you look through the Old Testament, God didn't just usually just reach down and grab somebody and say, you're it. He was preparing for that person's ministry. One of my favorites is when Elijah was out hiding in the ravine with a little pocket of water and ravens bringing him roadkill. And finally he says, go to over to the border of Syria, Phoenicia. I have prepared a woman there to feed you. The woman didn't know she was prepared for that. That always got me. She didn't know it, but God was preparing her heart and her circumstances for Elijah to arrive there at the very moment of her need, and for her to have such a character that when he said, well, give me some first, and she said, you want to eat my dying boy's last mouthful of food? She didn't say that. She shared it. She was prepared. She was proved. And I guess we would say approved. Titus tells us, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a novice. Why? Some people see positions as a way for their advancement. And this is true in the world, and I suppose it works there. They see that, well, if I can get this job title, that puts me in line for that job title. And higher up you get in the titles, the more influence you have and the more money you make. And Jesus warns his disciples, that's how the Gentiles operate, but it shall not be so among you. He who will be greatest among you will be your servant. That's hard to grasp. But it comes from that work of the Spirit within that gives you a gift or gifts and the impulse to use them. And you look around and say, how can God use me? Not what position can I fill? That's the mentality of the novice. Titus. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they are of the circumcision. There's always those who are better at talking than they are at doing. Usually they run for public office. That wasn't nice, was it? God wants people who have a desire to do. As we're looking in Sunday school class in the series we're following, it was talking about the paths, the scripture doesn't talk so much about the life as it does the path, the way you walk, the activity of the everyday life. That's what God looks at, and that's what he wants conformed to the image of Christ, how we behave. As one book title was, A Belief That Behaves. Not just a belief, not just doctrine, not just able to say, oh, I can quote this many verses or I have this doctrinal statement and I adhere to that and it's all laid out. Well, that's good, but until it gets into the life, it's not genuine Christianity. In Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. It's that human desire for advancement. As Paul said about Demetrius, or as John said about him, he loves to have the preeminence. That's not how spiritual leadership works. And so Timothy warns in chapter 5 of his first epistle, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins." Now, there have been a few occasions where someone said, that means you shouldn't fight. Not talking about laying hands on them by grabbing them and throwing them to the ground. He's talking about ordaining to ministry, appointing, lay hands suddenly or quickly on no one. Know their life, not just their belief and profession, but how does it work out in life? That is the test of leadership, and those are the warnings regarding those who desire leadership. Now, in the scripture, we could probably just stop and have a whole series on this next point, but there are illustrations of this throughout the scripture from one end to the other. In Matthew 25, Jesus is giving the parable. He says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, a whole lot of principles in every phrase of that. First of all, there is this point where we are welcomed in, not in this case for salvation. He's talking here about the service that we, as we mature in Christ, render to the kingdom of God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice those three words. There's a good three-point sermon for you if you're looking for an outline for a devotional. That person was good, and in the scripture that has to do with a goodness of life, that the person is not primarily negative, not primarily looking for the faults of others, but what they have to contribute, looking for opportunities to be of service. Faithful means they don't just jump on a bandwagon, oh, let's do such and such, and then the planning starts and the work starts, and then they fritter off to something else. Faithfulness means you see things through. You are consistent. And the third point is a servant. It means you do it because you're aiding others to do it. It's not how many people you are over, it's how many people are depending on you to encourage and support and instruct in what it is they are doing. Look how God prepared people in the scripture. Probably one of my favorite characters in the scripture, Joseph. If anybody had problems, it's Joseph. Sold by his brothers, lied about to their father. Some animal killed him, and here's his coat all covered in blood. It was goat's blood, but he didn't have any DNA tests back then to check it. It's his son's coat, and it's covered in blood, and his other son said he's dead. And then he's sold and taken down to Egypt. I'd be kind of hurt if my family sold me. Even if they probably couldn't get a whole lot, I recognize that. But the point is the attitude there. I don't like that. And he's sold into Egypt. And he's bought as a slave, put into a house. And then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of attempted rape. He's doing his best to make the best of a bad circumstance. And everything's against him. Now there's character building for you. I don't like to be falsely accused. I can be accused of enough things that are true without venting any. But when someone just plain lies about you, you don't like that either. Particularly when your neck's on the line, and his was in that case. If Potiphar had thought for a moment that that was a true statement, it was the end of Joseph. The fact that he was put in prison is an indication that Potiphar didn't believe his wife. And so Joseph is stuck in prison, but he has this link with God. He rises amongst the trustees of the prison until he's overseeing things in the prison because he was faithful. Wherever God put him, he was faithful there. And then that character that has his dream interpreted, and he goes back to Pharaoh, and he forgot Joseph. Now, I don't like that either. I just could not handle Joseph's training. I would be ruined long before Joseph came out on the other end. Yeah, I had a birthday yesterday. And it was so pleasant, you know. Danny calls from Portland, and some of the other kids that have been around call. That makes you feel good. And if I had a birthday and was totally forgotten, I wouldn't be too happy about it. That wouldn't rank up there with being sold, but on the other hand, it's those little things, they count. One thing after another in Joseph's life, God was preparing him. And when the time came, who is there that can answer this question? Only the gods know your dream, Pharaoh. Don't be, you know, realistic here. He can interpret it. And then the question is, how are we going to handle this situation? Who better than this one who has been proved? And Joseph takes over second in the kingdom in Egypt. I like Moses, too. I like Moses because we have a primarily elderly church, and I love to keep reminding you, Moses didn't start his ministry till 80. That's one of my, I'm going to put that on a slide and keep it up here every Sunday morning. That's when he started. He was 40 years in Pharaoh's court, learning the things about Egypt and all kinds of things about metallurgy. And Moses was a very smart man. He had a very extensive background. He was groomed for leadership in Egypt. And then he realizes, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm an Israelite. And those are those slave guys out there. How did this happen? And he goes out, starts visiting his people, and he sees one of the slaves being abused, and he kills the person who was wielding the whip and hides his body in the sand, and it's discovered, and he takes off out of Egypt. And I suppose he had a decent life over there in the desert, herding sheep. And God lets him learn the desert for 40 more years. Now, I realize that for many of us, 40 years looking back doesn't seem near as far as it did when we were looking forward. But that's a long time for God to prepare someone to be the person that was chosen for one of the most epic ministries in all of history. Leading the people of Israel in the Exodus, the conflict with Pharaoh. Moses was prepared for 80 years before God says, you're about ripe. I'm going to pick you and put you into what I've really been planning for you. Look at Joshua. Joshua comes up to the land, and 2 years after they get out of Egypt, and he and all those people are told to go into the land, and Joshua is one of the 12 that goes into the land, and they all come back and say, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and here's some of the produce of it, grapes that are just huge in clusters, and that it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is everything God said it would be. But we can't do it. And 10 of the spies say, we saw giants there and we looked like grasshoppers. A little over-exaggeration, but gives you their mental state. Not we and God can do whatever God calls us to do. It's no, poor me, I can't do this. Only Joshua and Caleb, not even Moses got in. And finally, God says, all right, back to the wilderness. We're going to learn lessons for another 38 years. And not a single one of you who decided you didn't want to go into the land is going to get to go into the land. Except for Joshua and Caleb and those who were under 21 years of age at that point. And so they, as we saw in Sunday school this morning in the film, they weren't just wandering in the wilderness. They were there so God could prepare them that the next time they got to the land, they would go in. God could do something in their lives to accomplish his purpose. But Joshua was kind of stuck. You realize that the scripture says when they got there and they looked around at all the land, and God was, or Moses was dividing up where the boundaries of their land would be, and then the tribe was to go in and possess their land and drive out the enemies there. And Joshua says, guess how old he was? 80. Put that one up too. 80 years old. He says, give me that mountain. Well, what was such a big deal about that mountain? Well, that's where the giants were that scared him off the first time. And Joshua says, no, we can do it. And they did. But he spent 40 years wasted, if you were looking at it from the human standpoint, because all these other people would not follow God and go in. He had to go wander with them. And he had to be the servant of Moses. He wasn't the head honcho until his time came. And God gave him leadership. It was Caleb that took the mountain, but Joshua and Caleb together leading into the land. All those years of serving in preparation. Look at David. Everyone knows the story of David. He's just a sheep herder. But God was preparing him. He had plenty of time to take music lessons when he's out there in the desert with the sheep all evening, everyone brought in and you're just sitting there. So play the psaltery and the harp and the guitar and whatever else he had there to play. And he becomes a musician. He didn't waste his time laying around. And when a lion comes, he killed it. When a bear came, he killed it. And when Goliath came, his statement is, God who delivered me from the lion, and he delivered me from the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. God was preparing him in those circumstances for something that he had no idea was coming down the road. Let these first be proved. One other, Elisha. Elisha had a tremendous ministry, but a difficult one in that he had it in the shadow of Elijah. Elijah was probably one of the most dramatic and greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. And Elisha, you know what he was called? And it might have even been in derision, I don't know. But in 2 Kings, when they wanted to know if there was a prophet left, Elisha was gone. And they said, well, there's this guy here who poured water on the hands of Elijah. I'd like to have some idea of how that was said. You know, when you see a movie or something, it's not just what is said, it's the look on the face and the context and the attitude and all that. We don't get any of that. We just get the statement. And I'm wondering if he spent his life in the shadow of Elijah, learning and following, if he ever really got out from under that in the eyes of many of those that he was called to serve. But anyway, that's what it says. This is the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was a servant, but God used him, and we won't get into all the ways he did. Elisha had also a large ministry through the nation of Israel. There's a number of passages, and we'll just read them quickly, that give us the characteristics of leadership. But as we read through them, note two things. How often leadership was linked to a knowledge and use of the word, and a character that was above reproach. Hebrews, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their, the word there is conversation, is that word we looked at on paths earlier this morning. Conversation in the scripture is talking about your manner of life, and it's so translated in many of the translations. But the literal is to walk about. And considering how they walk about, it's one of those things where if you have, you know, when you go to a restaurant, the waitress comes and pours coffee. There's two ways to do it wrong. One is they don't fill the cup up enough, and so you're always getting more coffee. The other is they fill it right up to the brim, and it's a little hard to stir the sweetener and cream in when it's too full. There's a place there that's just right. But if they pour it in and it's all full and it's just ready to overflow, you have to either get it up there real careful to sip it out, or you use your spoon and get a few spoonfuls out. My point is this, if you bump the coffee when it's that way, what comes out? Coffee. Yeah. What comes out of you when you're bumped? What comes out of you whenever things aren't going just right? Diane and I had a good one on the middle of Sheridan Federal this week when we had the bus coming back with it and pulled up to 2nd Avenue and Federal and was in the middle lane looking for a gas station, and it quit, wouldn't start. And one guy pulled up beside us and he blew his horn and said, get that stuff off the road. Don't you know you're supposed to move it off the road? Well, yeah, I knew I was supposed to move it off the road, but it wouldn't start. He didn't wait around to see what's the problem. And I didn't pound on his car or do anything like that. Or I guess the appropriate response today would be to shoot somebody, but I didn't do that. You know, the question is, when you get in those circumstances, what comes out? And that's how you test your walk with the Lord. Timothy said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and he gives a whole list. We won't have time to go through them all. But he is to be, the first word there, blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. It means when people look at his life and say, well, he does this and he does that. And if you're a businessman, people who don't even like your faith should be able to say, well, at least he lives it. And he should be apt to teach. Apt doesn't mean he has the gift of teaching. It means that he is likely to do it and capable of doing it. Apt to teach. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. Notice how he phrases those. Doesn't say he never gets angry. He isn't quick to get angry. He doesn't have a temper. He doesn't fly off the handle every time something doesn't go his way. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Titus, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. See, there's that implication. He not only has been taught the words, that means some consistency of being where the word is taught, but he also knows how to relate that faithful word to others. he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve things that are excellent. Do we strive for excellence? Sometimes, and I find it disturbing, and I've heard people say it, that people who sing in church oftentimes, I'll just grab this song and I'll sing it. But if they were asked to sing at the PTA, they would work and work and work to get it just right because they wouldn't want to do something in front of all those strange people to embarrass themselves. No, that's not how you approach serving God's people. There is an attempt and a desire for excellence in anything you do. Doesn't mean we're all good. It just means that we're doing our best. And if that's recognized, then that's the quality that God is wanting in leadership. Sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And Timothy in chapter 2 of the second book, the things that thou hast heard of me. He was a student. Among many witnesses, he was in fellowship. The same commit thou to faithful men. He was a teacher. Who shall be able to teach others also? He taught in a practical vein. Notice those phrases. Blameless, not perfect, but having a good testimony, a good report. And notice where God puts the standard, always in like this statement, of good report of those who are without, not your friends in church. Oh yeah, he's a good guy, he's a good gal, whatever. No, what about the people out where you actually live? That's where God wants the good report to be noticed. Knowledge of the word. Every believer should have a desire, because it is a good work to be leading something among the people of God, using your gift to encourage and build up others so that the body of Christ is edified. People are brought to Christ. But leaders, each of us, must be proved and approved, walking so as to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in life as well as doctrine. So our ultimate statement this morning is this: strive to be approved. Father, thank you. Thank you that you give us opportunities to use our gifts, to be of service, to be ones who are preparing in this life, not only for greater things in this life, but the life that is to come. To hear your words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Father, may we get our eyes off of our circumstances and our problems and our limitations and realize that when we walk with you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we thank you in his name. Amen.